I want to welcome any guests that are here this morning. I hope that you will feel welcomed and receive just God's peace, abiding peace with you as you gather together with us this morning. Before I begin, I want to say thank you so much for the lovely gestures of blessings towards my 60th birthday. I must say it's kind of odd to see the number 60 on a birthday cake with my name on it. So I smiled that a few weeks ago at Snack Attack, some of the kids started talking about ages. And one of the kids said to me, "Catherine, how old are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to be 60 soon." And the kid went. So I do not enter my 60s with terror at all. There's lots of joy, lots of energy, and the refreshment of God. But I really do thank you. It feels like just a gift of love, and I receive that from you this morning. So thank you for the blessing. So all around us right now, we can see and we can hear the sounds of winter thawing. So on Friday, with my window open, I could hear the consistent dripping of the melting icicles that had been present for this long, cold winter. And on a walk yesterday, the little creek behind our house, recently frozen, was babbling away, seemingly enjoying the thaw, the warmth. And its sound was revealing the new life of spring. On Westmount Road in the Freshco parking lot, just around the corner, over there, I believe, if I have my geography right, just around the corner from here, city workers created what I think is a mini mountain. And they created this mini mountain during the many blasts of snow this winter. And in our family, there is kind of a tradition, I'll call it, that at the end of winter, we have this little competition about when we think a certain pile of snow will melt. So the winner gets to select their own prize. So the grand prize ranges an ice cream cone, a blizzard from Jordan, and Terry really would like a quiet afternoon to himself if he wins. And so this year, we have chosen this mini mountain as our focus. We have submitted our dates, and now we're waiting to see who has best predicted when the sun, when the warmer temperatures and the rain will melt away that frozen pile of ice and snow. You're welcome to submit your votes if you would like to. But what we do know is we know that the sun, the warmth and the light of the sun, will thaw that frozen mini mountain. Sometimes in our spiritual lives, we become burdened with what I am going to this morning compared to a frozen mass of snow. Deep within us, we carry it around. We know that it's heavy, we know that it's solid, and there's a sense of it being ever present. One day I was driving down Westmount Road and I felt like I had lost my bearings because here's this new mountain in my neighborhood. So like us, something can grow within us that feels ever present. And often I would say, actually too often, instead of bringing this frozen mass into the light of God, we keep it hidden away. Or we think that we are keeping it hidden away. One of the promises of Scripture that I hold dear is one that we just sang. The dark is light to you. Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12 read, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." In stating this, the psalmist David is naming a truth that he has learned. He identifies that even if he tries to hide from God in the darkness, that the darkness will shine like day. Earlier in the same psalm, David wonders, "Where can I flee from your presence?" To which the answer is, absolutely nowhere. God is everywhere and with us always. Commentator Thomas Horn wrote, "Darkness may indeed conceal us and our deeds from the sight of people, but the divine presence, like that of the sun, turns night into day and makes all things evident before God." Since darkness is light to God, and there is no hiding place from him, I encourage us to receive this as a gift given to us out of love and kindness from God. So why might we want to hide from God in the darkness? I think it is because we incorrectly believe a couple of lies. First, that we should hide from God, that we should hide parts of us that we are not proud of, places of fear, of sin, of unkindness, of impatience, of shame, of embarrassment or regret. And each of us is welcome to name what we think we should hide from God. Secondly, we incorrectly believe that we can actually hide from God, that the dark corners and the dark spaces that we create to hide from God will in fact hide us, that we have the power, that we have the ability to keep the light of God out. In Jeremiah 23, the Lord is speaking to the spiritual leaders who have become, I would say, lax and wayward, maybe a little worse than that, in their spiritual duties, and they are hiding. And the Lord asks this question. He says, "Who can hide in secret places so I cannot see them? Who can hide in secret places that I cannot see them?" God is reminding the people that he is everywhere, that there is no use in trying to hide in the shadowy places in attempting to avoid God. We may seek to hide ourselves from God until we organize our mess. We might want to try to do that on our own. We falsely believe that we can resolve these things by ourselves, or that we should really try to clean ourselves up before coming before God. In hiding before God, we may think that we can escape or we can ignore where we are presently off course with God, or we can tuck away the areas of our lives where we are hesitant to bring them into God's light. In hiding from God, we come to believe that God really doesn't love us unconditionally, that we should first tidy up, that we should correct our ways and get it all together. We put conditions on God, but this is not the way of God. God is with us in the dark. He is present. He sees us. He is active. He speaks to us. God is with us in the dark. 1 John 1:15 confirms this. It reads, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." In darkness, we may lose sight of God, but that doesn't mean that God loses sight of us, or that God or the light of God is absent. In Psalm 23, the psalmist acknowledges that God is present and active in darkness. It reads, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In the darkest valley, God is present. And in the darkest valley, God provides comfort. We often read those verses from Psalm 23 when someone is dying. Yet the valley of darkness encompasses far more than death. It speaks to the dark trials and the fears that we may encounter throughout our lifetime, of times where we feel hidden from God by the darkness, or of times again where we try to hide ourselves in the darkness from God. The comfort comes in knowing that God never lets us out of his sight or away from his love. The discomfort comes in knowing that God does see us at all times, including our times of weakness, of failing, of floundering, and of times when we feel undeserving. I don't often speak about Satan, the enemy, because I don't like to put our attention there. But I want to take a moment to remind us how his desire is to bring destruction to us and to keep us away from God's light and God's love. Scripture talks about him prowling around, looking for someone to devour, and that he boasts when he brings destruction to us. Satan has a disruptive and a distracting voice. Often over my time of being in front of you, I have invited you to learn to know God's voice in your life. I've invited you to become familiar with the way that God speaks to you and the tone God uses when speaking to you. And this morning, I want to encourage you to encourage us to also know when the enemy is seeking to take you off the pathway of God. It is wise for us to differentiate between the messages of God and the messages of the enemy. So what might be a practical example of this? The enemy plants doubt in our mind. We know it's not God's voice or leading when we begin to think like this. Who am I to think that I have something to offer? Or who am I to think that God will forgive me yet again? Also, when we form a false belief that God has left us or forsaken us or that he will stop loving us. In my own life, I am very familiar with the lies that I wrestle with. One that regularly seeks to harm me is that I am worthy of rejection. And over my lifetime, that lie has presented itself in a myriad of ways many, many times. And when it is active, it causes deep sorrow and fear, and I become a little bit chaotic inside and outside too. For many, many years, I believed that God would reject me unless I lived up to my created version of these very high expectations that God had for me. So I created the list of God's expectations for me, not God. And my Christian life was very exhausting. I tried very, very hard to reach the standard that did not exist. And when I didn't, because I couldn't, I found myself cowering from God, very afraid that he would choose to reject me. Then when I would regain some strength and find my way again, I would jump back into my own created chaos of trying to please and serve God. It was exhausting, and it's hard. It's a very hard lie to live with and to bring into the light all the time. And slowly, with the support of my Christian community and with God's ongoing reminders to me and with the help of professional counseling, I have come to believe and trust that God will not reject me, that it actually is impossible for God to reject me, and that where there is true love, rejection does not exist. I lean into the promises of Romans 8, 38, and 39. Knowing that within this verse, the word convinced means that I am completely sure. The verse reads, "For I am convinced, I am completely sure that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the unlimited love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And if our slides are working, they are, Hannah, we're going to read that verse together. I think it's an important one to use as a declaration. So let's join together. "For I am convinced The Message version adds that we'll be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God. It's this other reminder how emphatic this verse is. And whenever in Scripture we read list upon list upon list, the writer of that Scripture is wanting to say, know this. This is really, really important. And so I invite us to remember, to be convinced that nothing can separate us from the love or the light of God. So where before I would try my best to hide my mistakes from God because of fear of rejection, now I begin my prayers of confession with words like this. Thank you, God, that your love is unconditional, that I don't need to fear rejection, and that you welcome me on this day. I'm also better acquainted with being still before God. When this lie, when the darkness was so present, I was always on the move. And now, knowing God's love, knowing that I can't be rejected, I find the stillness is very sacred, and it's a place of comfort and of nurture, and it certainly isn't about me. I've also learned to say to the voice that speaks lies to me that God won't speak to me that way. That is one way that we can combat that. And so I wait to hear God's voice and God's words, especially in times of correction, or when God is inviting me to bring this mountain, the frozen mass, in front of him, because he wants to melt it away. God doesn't use shame. He doesn't use put-downs or ultimatums to guide and correct us. He uses light. The Message version of John 8:12 emphasizes this truth. It reads, Jesus once again addressed them, I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in. The enemy also works by planting fears in our heart and minds. Fear of our future or the future of those that we love. Fear of not being worthy of God's love. Fear of failure. Fear of being found out. Fear of believing that things cannot change. And again, the list goes on, and you can put in there what fear might grow in you. When doubt and fear grow, we want to act in the way best described in 1 Peter 5:9, which reads, resist the enemy, standing firm in the faith. As acts of resistance, we are encouraged to either speak to God from the place of fear and doubt, to speak to God right from that place of darkness, or to step into the light, away from the darkness. In Psalm 18:6, the psalmist cries out to God from the darkness. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to God for help. And God hears these cries. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. I find deep comfort in knowing that God can hear us in the dark. Blogger Melissa Maimon struggles with depression and with anxiety. And for many years, she felt that she needed to hide from God when her anxiety was heightened. That she only wanted to come to God when she felt more presentable, maybe more altogether. But with a fuller understanding of God's love and presence, she writes this. Depression and anxiety are still a difficult part of my life. But they no longer intimidate me. I've learned to find contentment in the darkness as well as in the light, because Jesus is with me in both. Jason Hagg, in his book Aching Joy, Following God Through the Land of Unanswered Prayer, writes rawly, I don't know if that's a word, he writes with rawness, and with deep honesty about his journey with his severely autistic son. His faith journey is described this way. By avoiding the brokenness inside ourselves, we end up missing the beauty of God deep within us. When we open our hearts to the restoration that only Christ can perform, we begin to find a deeper gladness that has no veneer and masks to wear. I have highlighted many, many parts of Jason's book. And I appreciate his description of what I compare to trying to hide our frozen mountain from God. Jason writes, "We think that we are being respectful. We think God will hear our heart's cry if only we can sanitize it. But in the act of sanitization, we prove that we do not trust him, as if he can only handle the sugar-coated prayers. Thus, we hide our faces behind veils to protect our Savior from the ugly, muddy truth of our souls. And in doing so, we defer intimacy until the next life," meaning we wait heaven. We wait, we hold off knowing God deeply and richly until what we believe will happen after our life. Jason continues, "I am not advocating for transparency for its own sake. I am advocating transparency as a first step towards spiritual healing. If we've come to terms with our broken places, we do not need to hide them from God. In fact, we must not. Honesty with God is not only the best policy than hiding, but also," Jason says, "I believe it is more biblical." Returning to the words of the psalmist, we hear, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." My God turns my darkness into light. What a beautiful transformation. Every year, Christians enter into this season of Lent. And in Lent, we participate in the spiritual journey with Christ through the darkness and into the light of the resurrected Christ. And in this season of thawing, in this season of the frozen melting away, I encourage each of us not to hide from God in darkness and not to be afraid of the darkness. We are invited to believe in the words from Colossians 1:13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Jesus is generous with light. I hope you receive that this morning, that Jesus is generous with light. And his light is a thawing agent, for darkness is as light to him. I'm going to close with a blessing written by Kate Bowler. And I'm going to read it first, inviting you to listen in. And then I'm going to invite us to read it together as an invitation for God to be our guide within and out of our seasons of darkness. "God, lead me. God, go and I will follow. Because truly, I cannot lead. I cannot drag myself forward, chin up and eyes on the horizon, when all I see is the mud caking around my feet. God, go and grace will follow. I've seen it all before, how in the smallest moments, the tiniest efforts multiply in your wake. We've seen the sun rise over an empty tomb and life spring up from nothing but dust. So all things considered, I suppose I should finally believe that you could do a lot with this day, my life, and these weary limbs, and learn to follow the God who goes first, who gives light to my path." Let's read this together. "God, lead me. God, go, and I will follow. How in the smallest moments, the tiniest efforts multiply in your wake. We've seen the sun rise over an empty tomb and life spring up from nothing but dust. So all things considered, Let's pray. God of generous light, thank you that you are present with us where we are. Thank you for your warmth that invites us to open ourselves to your light. Thank you that you are rich in grace and compassion. Be our night vision. Amen.